Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. If you're grabbing one of the pew Bibles there, you'll find that on page 1285, I believe, Hebrews chapter 12. In just a moment, we're going to stand together. If you're able, we're going to hear God's word from verse 3 down through verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 12 here in just a minute. I read an article this week. This is maybe timely after the kids left, I don't know. I read an article this week called How to Ruin Your Children, Guaranteed 100% Infallible. It may have been originally published by the Houston Police Department. I've also seen this from them as well. They put it on their Facebook page, I think, called How to Raise a Delinquent. I've seen it under both titles. But it goes like this, in case any of you want to ruin your children, here's what you need to do. Number one, give the child everything he wants. In this way, he'll grow up to believe that the world owes him everything. Number two, when he picks up bad words, laugh at him. This will make him think he's cute and will encourage him to pick up cuter phrases. Number three, never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he's 21 and then let him decide for himself. Number four, avoid using the word wrong. It may develop into a guilt complex. Later, when he is arrested, he can conclude that society is against him and he's just being persecuted. Number five, pick up everything that he leaves lying around. Shoes, clothing, games. Do everything for him so that he will be experienced in throwing all responsibility on others. Number six, let him take in any media that he wants. Be careful that the silverware and the drinking glasses are sanitized, but let his mind feast on garbage. Number seven, give him all the spending money that he wants. Never let him earn his own. Why should he have things as tough as you have them? Number eight, satisfy his every craving for every comfort. See that every sensual desire is gratified. Number nine, take his side against teachers, neighbors, classmates, because they're all prejudiced against him anyway. Give him everything he wants. Do everything for him. Never let him endure hard things. Make life easy, meeting every desire along the way. A surefire way to ruin your child. We realize, of course, that that's not what any of us are going towards. The article there is satire. So kids in the room, don't get too excited, and Pastor Bert just told your parents to give you everything you want. That's not what Pastor Bert actually just said. The truth is, of course, good mothers who love their children will allow them to endure hard things along the way, knowing that that's for their good. The truth is, good fathers who care for their children will instruct them and will train them and will do things in ways that kids won't enjoy in the moment, but will be for their ultimate good, for their growth to maturity. Good fathers will use discipline. Training and instruction will use discipline for the good of their children, and God is a good father. God's a good father. If you're able, would you stand with me, and let's hear God's word today from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is the word of God. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us now by your word and show us what you would have us to see and help us to live rightly in response to it. This is what we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Good fathers will use discipline, training, and instruction. Good fathers will use discipline in this way for the good of their children, and God is a good father. And that's what we see in Hebrews chapter 12. The basic outline of Hebrews 12, we'll put it up for you. The basic outline of this section, at least, of Hebrews is this. Now, first, we have the good purpose of God's fatherly discipline. And then that second paragraph there shows us the right response of God's children to his discipline. So we see first the good purpose of God in discipline, and then we see how we as God's children should respond to his discipline. These paragraphs are closely connected, but before we jump into there, we need to see something. I need to give a quick word about this word, discipline. Discipline. Discipline has a fairly negative connotation for many. Often when we hear discipline, what comes to mind is maybe we're thinking only about the punishment that a parent might give to his child, so a spanking or some other kind of punishment. Maybe that's what comes to mind, and only that when we hear the word discipline. For others, and maybe some here in the room today, what comes to mind may be far worse than that. Sadly, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world full of sinners, where some parents who really do mean well really have hurt their children. And far worse, where some parents have purposefully, physically or emotionally or mentally, abused their children. We live in that kind of world, sadly. And maybe they called it discipline. Maybe they used that word discipline trying to justify themselves. But what they have done is far beyond the scope of true discipline and into the realm of abuse or neglect or harming their children in very serious ways. So let me say at the very beginning here, before we get into this section of Scripture, when we read of God's discipline in the Bible, and we see this comparison to parental discipline, and the Bible makes this analogy here, we need to be really clear that we're not talking about that. That extreme that some wrongly call discipline that's actually abuse. We're not talking about that. We need to be very clear in saying that there is no justification. There is no justification for physically or mentally or emotionally abusing your child or treating them in such a way that leads to long-term damage or harm. The use of excessive force or damaging words, or neglect of necessities, that is not discipline for their good. That is actually damaging to their physical lives and damaging to their souls. If you have experienced abuse and you're here with us today, first I want you to know that I'm here for you, and I would love to talk with you, and I would love to pray with you. Today, if that's you, when you hear me talk about discipline, it may be hard to hear. It may be hard to hear, but I want to ask you to remember as we go into this that parents are sinful, but you have a good Father in heaven. You have a good Father in heaven. You may have had a father on earth who harmed you, but you can have a heavenly Father who's committed to your good, who you can trust, who's committed to your good. And the abuse that you may have endured is not at all like the discipline that our good, loving Heavenly Father gives to His children. And it's that good kind of discipline, training and instruction from a good Father who's committed to our good. That's what the book of Hebrews is talking about here in Hebrews chapter 12. Discipline in the book of Hebrews is more akin to training. Discipline is really more like training. That's the first thing under the purpose of God's discipline that we need to see, is that God's discipline is for the purpose of training. God's discipline is for the purpose of training. The word that's translated here is discipline in this section is the word paideia. Paideia, maybe some of you are hearing it already. Paideia, it's still used in some circles today. This word paideia, still used in some circles today to refer to the instruction of children, to speak about raising children and training children and teaching children in such a way that prepares them for life. That's the word that's translated as discipline here 8 times in this passage. It is corrective. It is training. It is training in nature and instructive in nature. It's not punitive in nature. Now, this is instruction. It's not for punishment. That's what it's for, but what is it? What does God's discipline look like? Well, it looks like a lot of things. In fact, right now, we're under the discipline of the Lord. The teaching of God's Word each and every week here is part of God's discipline for us for our good. The correction that you might receive from a Christian friend, a Christian brother, a Christian sister, that's part of God's discipline for your good. The correction and teaching and instruction that godly parents give to their children, the godly grandparents give to their grandchildren, is part of God's discipline and it's for our good. It's all of that. But Hebrews here is focusing on the hardships that we face. And that's where we want to draw our attention today. Hebrews is focusing on the hardships that we face, and we need to see hardships in life as tools that God is using for our growth to maturity. Hardships in life are tools that God uses for our growth to maturity. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that God is Himself directly bringing about all the hardships that you face in life. That does not mean that God is necessarily the direct cause of everything, the immediate cause of everything that we endure, and it's certainly not saying that God is the author of evil. But it does mean that whatever we face, whatever we endure, whatever you're going through right now, whatever we face, whatever we endure, whatever we're going through, as hard as it may be, God has a purpose behind that. God has a purpose behind either causing it Himself or at the very least allowing it to take place in your life. God has a purpose behind allowing us to endure whatever it is that we're enduring, and that purpose is for our good. That purpose is for our good. We need to see hardships in life as tools that God is using in our growth to maturity. They're part of His training. They're part of His instruction. They're part of His discipline for us. And that's what we see in Hebrews 12. So look down with me in the passage, if you would, at verse 3. Verse 3 refers to Jesus enduring from sinners such hostility against Himself. And then it compares that to us that we will endure from sinners hostility against us. Verse 4 refers to our own struggle against sin, saying that we need to endure because we have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. So it's picturing Christians. These verses are picturing Christians, hardships that they're enduring, even hardships from sinners against them. Remember chapter 10. Chapter 10, we saw there that the people that he was writing to, because of their faith, some of them had been thrown in prison. Some of them had lost their property, these hardships that they had endured. And he's saying to them still, as bad as that was, as bad as it is that you guys have suffered in this way, and we have suffered far less, He says to them, as bad as that was, it's not as bad as it could be. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You haven't died yet for your faith. And he's saying that enduring this hardship, he says enduring this hardship is part of their struggle against sin. To give in and to give up and to walk away because of hardships that you're facing, to give in, give up, to walk away from the faith would be to give in to sin, is what he's telling them. They're enduring hardships. Hardships that were caused by others around them, sinners who don't know God, and that's the context. That's the context that he's referring to. He calls the discipline of the Lord in verse 5. These hardships in their lives. And he's in this context, he's calling this the discipline of the Lord in verse 5. What is God's discipline? What does it look like? Hebrews 12 tells us that it includes the hardships that we face in life, the struggles that we face in life, the suffering that we face, even that's directly caused, immediately caused by sinners, others around us, all of that, hardships, struggles, sufferings, God is using all of this for our instruction and for our training. Who is this discipline for? Who's the discipline for? Well, we see in Hebrews 12 that discipline is for all of God's children. Discipline is for all of God's children. Look down with me at verse 5. In verse 5, he quotes Proverbs 3, 11, and 12, and he says that these verses are God addressing us as sons and daughters. That's what Scripture is, by the way. Scripture is God speaking. That's the word there, dialoguing. God dialoguing with you, God speaking with you as His children. That's what Scripture is. And he says here, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. Every son, every daughter he receives, the Lord disciplines those he loves. Discipline, even these hardships and trials that we face in life, discipline is for God's children. So far from being evidence that God is absent, or that God is removed, that God, far from being evidence that God doesn't care about you, the hardships in your life and the discipline that we endure in our life are actually evidence that you are a legitimate child of a loving Father in heaven. You're a legitimate son. You're a legitimate daughter. Verse 7, what son is there whom his father does not discipline? That's what he asked. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? He says, in all of these things, God is treating you as His sons and as His daughters. He's training you. He's training you. If God wasn't using hardships to train you, if God wasn't using these struggles in your life and didn't have a purpose behind them for your good and for your training, if God wasn't using these hardships to train you, it would be evidence that God doesn't care about you. It would be evidence that He doesn't care. So verse 7 says, it is for discipline. You should think, for the sake of training. It is for the sake of your training that you have to endure. It is for the sake of growing in instruction that you have to endure. It is for discipline that you have to endure. He's saying that what you endure disciplines you. It trains you. It instructs you. He's telling you to endure these things for the sake of training. Endure these things for the sake of instruction. Receive these hardships as God's good providence in your life, and God working in your life. Look at verse 9, and he continues the comparison in verse 9. He says, if we receive discipline from our earthly fathers, and looking back, we respected them for it, how much more should we receive discipline from our heavenly Father? They discipline us in a way that seemed good to Him, but He disciplines us for our good. He knows what is best for us. And we need to see here, too, that this is for a purpose. For a purpose. God's discipline. This is the next thing. God's discipline is meant. Here's the purpose in it. It's meant to give us life. It's meant to grow us to holiness. And it's meant to bring forth a harvest of righteousness in us. God's discipline, even in these hard things that you face, the struggles that you face, God's purpose behind it all is to give you life and to grow you to holiness and to bring forth a peaceful fruit of righteousness in your life. verse 10, he says that this discipline is for our good, that we may share in his holiness. We need to keep that in mind when we come to verse 14 in a minute, that we may share in his holiness. Verse 11, he says it seems painful. It is painful. It doesn't seem pleasant. It doesn't seem enjoyable. None of us would choose this. It's not any fun, as any kid who's ever received a spanking will tell you. It is not fun, right? I'm thankful that my dad disciplined me. I'm thankful that my grandparents disciplined me. I'm thankful that my mom disciplined me. It's not pleasant in the moment, but it brings forth maturity in our lives. It brings forth the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So you need to ask yourself, are you allowing yourself to be trained by your hardships that you face? The difficulties that you face? Are you allowing yourself to be trained by them? Are you being subject to your Father who's in heaven? Are you allowing yourself to see how God is shaping you through them? Romans 5 tells us that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Are you seeing how God is shaping you through the hard things that you face in your life? I want to end this section by reading for you this same passage, Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to pick up in verse 4 through verse 11, but I want to read it to you, and we'll put it on the screen, from the Message paraphrase. Now, the Message, if you're not familiar with it, is a paraphrase, so it's a very loose rewording of the Bible. I don't necessarily recommend it for your studying, but it is helpful as a companion in your Bible reading and in your Bible study. Just listen to these words. In this all-out match against sin, others have suffered far worse than you, to say nothing of what Jesus went through, all that bloodshed. So don't feel sorry for yourselves. Or have you forgotten how good parents treat children and that God regards you as his children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It is the child he loves that he disciplines, the child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment, it's training, the normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us. So why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them, but God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off big time, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. God is educating us. God's doing what's best for us. God is instructing us. He's training us, and it is the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. That's what God's discipline is. That's God's purpose behind the hardships that you're facing in your life. It's what it is. That's what it's for. So how should we respond to it? How should we respond to it? Let's just keep the analogy going. Parents, I'll ask you, parents, how do you want your children to respond to your discipline? How do you want your children to respond to your discipline? When it's done right, so when your discipline comes from the place of love and not the place of anger, not the place of frustration, but genuine love, genuine desire for their correction or for their training or for their instruction, how do you want your children to respond? By moping around the house all day and pouting, right? You just kind of, you know, going around and sulking. That may be what we get from time to time. Not me at my house. My kids never do that. That's maybe what we want. That may be what we get from time to time. But that's not what we want, right? That's not the response that we're looking for. We want our kids to learn. We want our kids to grow. We want our kids to mature. So children in the room, next Saturday when your dad makes you go out and cut grass or pull weeds or clean your room, you need to go to him and say, "Thank you, Father, for this wonderful instruction that you're giving me," right? I kid about that, of course, but that's the attitude, right? That's something of the attitude that we should have from our loving Heavenly Father and His discipline. That's something of the attitude that we should have. The right response to discipline is not to sulk, but to stand. It's not to grow weary, but to grow strong. And it's not to become inward focused, but to become more outward focused, more focused on others around us. That's the right response to discipline. The right response to discipline, the hardships through which God is training us, the right response to discipline is to stand strong, to walk straight, and to bring others with you. Stand strong, walk straight, and bring others with you. Look down with me at verse 12. He says, therefore, so because of everything that he just said in verses 3 down through verse 11, because of all of that, all that he said about the discipline of God, he says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Remember verse 3 where he says, consider Jesus who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. There it was in the negative here. The same idea is in the positive. He says, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. He says, have flexed arms and bent knees and be ready to go. That's what he's telling us to do here. Have strong knees, but flexed arms. He's getting back to that race imagery from last week. And be ready to go. Verse 13, he says, make straight the paths of your feet. Stand strong and walk straight. Straight paths are godly paths. The godly way of life, he's saying, follow straight on God's path. He's actually leaning back to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, I'm going to start reading verse 25. He says, let your eyes look directly forward and set your gaze straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Directly forward. Walk straight on the path of God. Go straight in the path of godliness. Stand strong. Walk straight and bring others with you. He says here to make straight the path of your feet. Verse 13, make straight the path of your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. He's talking there about us spiritually. What is lame, or that's the one who is having a hard time walking, maybe unable to walk. He's struggling in his walk. He's disjointed. He's disconnected. But as you walk on the straight path, as you're going through whatever it is that you're enduring, as you walk on that straight path, you're actually making it easier for the one who's been having a hard time to come along after you. You're making it easier. As you walk on that straight path, he's actually healed, it says, by your walking spiritually. It's easier for me to walk on the straight path when I see you walking on the straight path, even in your suffering. How many times have you seen that? How many times have you seen someone else endure hardship and endure suffering and still praise God? And you find yourself thinking, if they can praise God in that, then I can praise God in this. If they're still walking faithfully now with all that they're going through, then I can walk faithfully in what I'm going through. Got names popping up in my mind of those in our congregation right now or here in this room today who I've thought that looking at your lives. If you can go through this, I can go through what I'm going through. I think about Stephanie's grandmother. She died of pancreatic cancer in 2009, and when she got the diagnosis that her time here on earth would be over, her response was, I want to show people how a Christian woman dies. It's that kind of life. If she can walk faithfully in that, then I can walk faithfully in this. As you endure suffering and you walk on that straight path, you're making it easier for others to follow after you. Stand strong, walk straight, and by your life bring others with you. That's what he's telling us in verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Remember, discipline is about producing holiness in your life. Let it and strive for that. Strive to endure that it would have its full effect. It would set you apart for God, produce purity and holiness in your life because holiness is required to see the Lord. So if we give up and we don't let suffering produce holiness in our lives, if we give up and we quit on the race, You won't make it. That's what he's telling us here. Strive for holiness. Follow him faithfully in this. Strive for peace with everyone. Work for peace in the body. Peace with God and peace with one another. So bring others with you in this walk is what he's telling us. Verse 15, how do we respond to discipline? We don't become inward focused. We stay focused on others. Verse 15, look at it with me. You see it there. See to it. And then he's going to give us three things. See to it that. See to it. Three things that we're to be sure of. First, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. It's all of our responsibility to make sure that all of us make it to the end. We saw that back in chapter 3, verse 12. See to it. Second, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. A root of bitterness is not necessarily talking about a bitter spirit in your life. It could be that, but it's actually talking about, you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 29, where this is coming from, it's talking about anything that would cause us to abandon the Lord. Any kind of sin, any kind of root in your life that produces a bitter fruit. He says it springs up quickly, and it causes trouble, and it defiles many. It's like the weeds in my front yard that are killing all the grass there. And he says it's all of our job to be sure that the root that produces a bitter fruit does not spring up in our church body. Help all of us follow God faithfully. Finally, number three, he says, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy. You see that there? Verse 16, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. And these two verses, I was telling Matt this morning, these two verses right here deserve a whole sermon, and maybe I'll come back to it next week, but the point is this. Esau sold what was lasting, what was life-giving, for something that is temporarily satisfying. Esau gave up the lifelong blessing for a momentary pleasure, and that's the root of sexual immorality. Giving up what really gives life in God for a momentary pleasure. Don't trade the blessing of God for a momentary pleasure. Don't trade the blessing of God for a momentary pleasure. Later, what he sought to receive was the blessing. It was not repentance. That word "it" refers to the blessing. He didn't really want to repent. He didn't really want God. He wanted the blessing without God. If you have gone into any kind of sexual immorality or unholiness of life in any way, repent. Seek God. Turn back to God, and then don't be like Esau. Don't let the hardships in life turn you to seeking momentary pleasure. Don't let your suffering in life lead you to seek a quick relief and cause you to walk away from God in the process. Some of you know what I'm talking about. When things get tough, you're much more prone to give in. You're prone to give in to sin. You're prone to give in to temptation, and it can look a thousand different ways. I don't know how it looks in your life. But when you're facing difficulties, you just want a quick relief. You need others to help you in that moment. You need your Christian brothers and sisters in this room to help you in that moment when things are tough and you just say, you know what, I'm just going to go on and do it. I know I shouldn't, but it's too hard. Listen, you have brothers and sisters in this room who are a phone call away in that moment, a text message away in that moment. Let us help you. Be willing to ask for help. Stay faithful. Keep following God. He's saying, when you respond to hardships by giving in to sin, that's a deadly response. Instead, stand strong, walk straight, and bring others with you. And do all of that because of what Jesus has done for you. Consider him, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself when he gave himself on the cross for you. He endured that for you. In response, may we endure all things and see them as God's good training in our lives. Would you bow with me? Let's pray together.